With that, let's turn in our Bibles, if you will with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. And we are beginning chapter number 3 tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. And what a great chapter it is. And as a special application for most, if not all of us who are here tonight. And so not only just because it's the book of Ephesians, but it has something in specific we'll look at here in just a moment. So let's go to it. Ephesians chapter number 3, and I'm glad you're here. And I still do not know who all are visitors and who are our members. I'm getting a better understanding of it because some of you are brave enough to tell me that I sing on the wrong stanza. All right, no, I'm teasing. But it is good to have you with us. And some faces that I don't remember seeing as regularly and maybe at all. And we're just delighted to have you. I believe we have a young lady visiting with us here tonight. And I believe she was with us this morning. Glad to have you with us. And maybe a couple and some other folks just absolutely thrilled. And for those of you who are live streaming with us, we're glad that you're with us live streaming. And if you can come, we promise not to throw you out. We promise. And we'd love to have you come and worship with us, not only in spirit, but in spirit and truth and in body. So if you can come, we'd love to have you. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So just plan on coming at your convenience, and we would love to have you worship our wonderful, wonderful Lord with us. Ephesians chapter 3 then is where we are, and just going to make some personal applications, some general applications, and then going to look at some specifics about this wonderful chapter. So let's look at it. First of all, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul a little bit, and so let's notice what he says of himself. As a matter of fact, you're going to see Paul referring to himself quite a bit. As a matter of fact, well, let's just look at the pronouns. Verse number 1, he says, I. Verse number 2, he says, me. Verse number 3, he says, I. Verse number 4, he says, my. You go on down, verse number 7, he says, I and me. Verse number 8, me, I. Verse number 9, he makes a change. And so the first part of the chapter is really focused on some things in which he is intricately involved. I mean, he is, head to toe involved in it. But then he kind of changes the focus, and it's not on him as much as on what God is doing, what Christ is doing, and a mystery that's going on. But he starts with it's not that he is just self-focused in the first part of the chapter, but he is outlining for the readers of these folks in Ephesus why it is that God called him. And so what he's doing to this church at Ephesus is saying, now, this is the reason God called me to you folks, whether it's the Christians at Ephesus or at Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica, or this is the whole reason God has called me. So what he's doing is preparing their hearts for what the mystery is. And when you see the word mystery is found here, we're going to be also looking at Romans chapter 11, if time allows. And he's going to refer to that mystery in Romans chapter 11 as well. And so what he's doing here, it's not just saying, I want you to pay attention to me. Why, I am so important that I want you to know that it's I, me, my, me, I, my. He's not doing that. But rather, he is turning up the volume, like if you had the volume on a CD or a DVD or something like that, a radio, and you're turning up the volume because you want to hear the details of it. It's not that you're going deaf, but you really, I'm not sure I understood those words right. Or boy, is that music a blessing. Oh, it's honoring to the Lord. It just brings me to the place where I want to worship the Lord. And I don't hear in its fullness like I would like to, so I'm going to turn the volume up. In these first number of verses, Paul's turning the volume up. Yes, his name and the pronouns about who it is, Paul and I and me and my. Yes, it's there, but not for the focus on him. Because what it is he's changing the focus from being on him to the Lord. Well, let's just look at it, and that'll provide a better commentary than I can, most certainly. So I tell you what let's do. Let's just read verses 1 through 6 together. I tell you what, Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. Would you do that with me, please? And I'm going to ask the gentleman here, we're kind of odd, so why don't we read the odd-numbered verses, all right? And then we'll allow the fairer, or ask the fairer of the genders, the ladies, if you'll read the even-numbered verses, because ladies are always even-keeled. I mean, just... And it's ladies I hear giggling at that. All right, well, maybe not the even keel part, but you're the fairer of us most certainly. So gentlemen, we'll read the number 1, 3, 5, 7, and so forth. And ladies, if you'll read the even numbered verses for us. So to give honor to the word of God, would you join me in standing once again? And we'll read it. Now, as we're reading it, you're going to notice the words I've already mentioned. But as we're reading it aloud, and if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. If you'll listen to why, see if you can figure out why Paul's using his name or a pronoun of his name over and over and over. And you're going to find that the focus, even though those pronouns are frequent, the focus is not really on Paul. He is really making the focus on the will of God and specifically on the Son of God. Okay, so let's do it. Fellas, let's begin the reading with verse number 1. We're not going to read in a fast clip, so let's just take kind of a stroll in that kind of a pace about it, okay? And it reads, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles..." "How that by revelation... He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And then let's all read together verse number 8. "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I know we just read it, but would you do me a favor so that I can just bathe in it a little bit more in my understanding? If you'll help me to read verse number 8 as a congregation once again, and if you're listening and with us by means of the live stream, why don't you just read it aloud with all of us? Verse number 8, and it reads, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Thank you so very much. Please be seated. So let's kind of just go back and take a stroll through verse number 1 and on down and just see what Paul is really saying, because it's phenomenally important. Now, you've already seen some hints to it, and it begins with the letter G. What would it be? What would that word be representing? Or that letter. What would that letter G be representing in this text? The Gentiles. Do we have anyone of Jewish birth, a descendant of Abraham in that lineage? Okay, all right. I thought that might be the case, or at least vastly in the vast majority of us, but it looks like 100% of us are Gentiles. So we have a vested interest in studying this text. Because had God not done that, the Jews would still be God's representatives to the world. And now we're going to see in verse number 9 and on down beyond that, where we are one body, Jew and Gentile. So Paul is introducing now, as we look at Ephesians, it helps us to understand this. So let's look at verse number 1, and we're going to see this dispensation that Paul's talking about. A dispensation has two things in mind. Generally, and a lot of times, that word dispensation is talking about prophecy. And so a dispensation generally has two things in mind. One, it has in mind a certain amount of time. In other words, you have different dispensations. We talked about this, I think, two or three times over the last several weeks. But there are several dispensations that we see in the Word of God. For example, right now we have what was called the church age. All right, so that we would call that a dispensation of the church, or the church age. Which, if it's a dispensation, that means that before that dispensation began, there was not the church age. That God had a plan, His sovereign plan, would be at this designated time. What was previous to that has come to a conclusion. And now, what is on the beginning of this new dispensation, it has an introduction, and it will continue in this particular age, during this particular time. It will continue until the conclusion of that dispensation. When it concludes, then something new, or revived, will take place at that particular time until it comes to its conclusion. So in a dispensation, one of the things that's normally represented in a dispensation is a beginning of something and an ending of something. So there's a time factor. There is also, as I've already mentioned, there's also something or someone that is to begin and to find its conclusion at this particular time. So when the Apostle Paul, if you'll look at it with me, please, he says, "For this cause I, Paul," this is his testimony, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ," we'll say about a little bit more in just a moment, "for you Gentiles." All right, now he's giving us kind of the subject that's going to be dispensational in focus. All right, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me," or "given to me, to you word." All right, so let's pause for a moment. Look at verse 1. Just a kind of a side note, if you will. "For this cause, I, Paul." Now, you notice what he says in the rest of that phrase, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. In making that statement, now he's going to refer to himself. He hadn't quite gotten there yet, but as we've already seen, I, me, it's over and over and over. But he starts off by advising that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner, one who is self-acclaimed as a prisoner, as Paul does frequently in his writings. Paul, the prisoner of God. It reveals to us his loyalties. It reveals to us his areas of responsibility, and that's really what he's going to be doing here. When he's giving all of these personal pronouns, I, me, my, and so forth, it's not really so that we'll look at it, oh, Paul, yes, Fab, we're talking about Paul. Paul. He's not really doing that. He is really saying, yes, sir, to God. And he is saying to these he is writing, to whom he is writing, and he is saying to them, yes, it is from my pen that these are being written. But the truth of the matter is, I'm a prisoner. And so the agenda is not mine. A prisoner does not exercise his own agenda unless so authorized by his master. So it shows where his responsibilities lie, but it also shows where his loyalties lie. You and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, and I speak primarily of this one who has the privilege of addressing these, he's loving and growing in love, and looking forward to that expansion in our hearts of mine and my wife's concerning these dear folks in front of me. And so many others too. That when I think about, well, wait a minute, if Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and as we looked at this morning, we're blood bought. It wasn't in the accolades of Randy Bray. that God looked down and he said, oh, I like that. He is so righteous and he is so good and so wonderful and so talented and so tall and so many other things. Well, maybe the latter is not accurate. But so many other things that I like him and I'm going to save him. Now, others, they don't merit it. No. No, if I have an accurate assessment of the love that it took by a thrice holy God to save a fellow named Randy Bray, then I better scooch up right next to the Apostle Paul. What did he say? Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. I'd have to come up next to Paul and humbly nudge him in the arm and say, Paul, with all due respect, Paul, I'm afraid you're going to have to get behind me. If I was to look at Randy Bray and look at the Apostle Paul, oh my goodness, I don't hold a candle to... And he'd say, now, Brother Bray, just move back over from whence you came. I'm the least of all saints. And I'm not trying to just talk here, but rather to remind myself, even as Paul genuinely would come humbly before his heavenly Father and his precious Savior, and the sweet Holy Spirit who indwelt his heart, as they do mine, as my Savior and my Father and my sweet Holy Spirit, that when I think God has a dispensation for my life, I had a beginning, I'll have a conclusion, and God is going to have a calling on my life, even as he does this dear brother right here, that his writings I'm going to enjoy reading on dispensationalism, not on dispensation, on legalism, I believe it is. And on my sister and on my brother over here and my brother and my sister over here, as each one of us begin to measure our self-worth before a holy God, as we would be examined outside of the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says that our righteousness, it doesn't say that they are filthy rags. In comparison to God's holiness, they will appear as filthy rags. So when you and I look at ourselves, and sometimes we advance our self-worth because we've been saved for so long, or we've held offices for so long, or we've been an author, or we've done this or that or the other, and sometimes we, if you'll pardon the expression, we'll get a little big for our britches, spiritually speaking, when none other than the Apostle Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he goes right into the dispensation for you Gentiles. Now he's going to use the word dispensation in the next verse. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. Well, he says it in verse 1 and he says it in verse 2. Two prepositional phrases there. Verse number 1, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. His responsibility as a prisoner of Jesus Christ is to fulfill the master's, the one to whom he is a prisoner. He has a responsibility of fulfilling the calling. He doesn't say go out and farm 50 acres of corn. He doesn't say I want you to go to the shipyard and I want you to labor for 3 months. He didn't say I want you to go build an ark because I'm going to destroy the world. No, he says in verse 1, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He begins to go into that more in detail, the loyalties and the obligations in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Oh, so Paul's calling is to take the gospel, and we'll not get into all the history of it, but to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, he was a Jew. He was a Jew who had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And according to my studies, Gamaliel to this day is one of the greatest celebrated teachers the most celebrated, one of the most celebrated teachers in all of Judaism, in all of Hebrew history. He had some others, Shammai and Hillel and some others, but Gamaliel is right up there at the top. And so here you have Paul, even though he was learned, perhaps knew several languages, certainly knew the Talmud, certainly knew the Torah, knew the Old Testament, the prophets, the writings. And yet, he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm pausing for a moment, and the thought just raced across my mind. Randy, what's the dispensation? What is the calling that God has on my life? Smile comes on my face, not artificially so. It comes on my face, and it does, introduced by me to my wife, as we approach Haywood Road. 1516 Haywood Road. The address, whatever it is, of Calvary Baptist Church. Unfortunately, I called it 1040. That wasn't it. I think that's dealing with taxes. But whatever the address is, we begin to smile as we think about heading up the mountain. And we do. I think we were here almost every day last week in one way or another. Wasn't quite every day. At least five or six of the days we were here for one reason or another. We have a little camper. And we brought it up the hill yesterday, and we found a storage unit. There's not many in Hendersonville that can store a little travel trailer. And so we were here again yesterday and went home again last evening. We love coming up this mountain. And the gas mileage is not nearly as good coming up as it is going down. But we love coming up and going down. But we just love being here. And so when I stop and think, what is it God's calling me to do? It's not to build an ark or even to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. I get the privilege of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles as well as to Jews when they come or over the means of live stream. But I'm asking myself, when I look at that dispensation, all right, I had no idea God was going to move us from Ambassador Baptist College. I loved it there. I love teaching. I love it. And the students that are there, the vast majority of them are going into full-time ministry. And the largest degree, the largest school among the students are those going to the mission field all around the world. I have folks going to Africa. I have folks going to China. I have folks going here and there and everywhere that I have the privilege of standing every Tuesday and Thursday now and having an influence on their lives. Some of them, eagerly so. Some of them, when it comes test time, maybe not so eagerly so. But nonetheless, I had no idea God was going to say, all right, you thought you were going to be an ambassador until you couldn't do it anymore. I have a different dispensation, different calling, Randy. And it's to come to this place called Calvary Baptist Church, and you're going to fall in love with it. And I don't know how long that dispensation is. Now that I'm 38, it may be a few days or a few months or years. But I better be careful on that. 70, all right. But the point of I'm making is this, that as I consider this, I ask myself, what is it God's calling me to do? The second part, when I think about the fact that I too, like Paul, I'm saddled right next to him. What is God's calling? What is it God wants me to accomplish while he has me to be pastor? And Becky is the pastor's wife. But I'd also come up next to you, if you would allow me that too, heart to heart, and say to Brother Josh, who just wanted to join with us this morning and came forward, and he wants to be a part of this ministry. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. God has a calling for his life too. God has a calling for Miss Mary, God has a calling for Miss Sylvia. God has a calling for each one of us. Would you ask yourself, now it's not my job to do that, so I'm going to invite you to do it for yourself. And say, what is it God's wanting me to accomplish? If he was finished with me here on this earth, I'd already be in glory. He's left me here for a reason. And God's not calling me to do the dispensation of grace that God's called Paul to present that mystery, which, and we'll get into that in a moment, but he's not called me to do that to the Gentiles. He's called me to, what is God's calling? It may be, well, I won't go into detail on that. You need to do that. Maybe he's given you several opportunities, even as he did Paul.
So let's go ahead then. Let's look at what he says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So that dispensation, that grace of God, Paul said, it's not for you, Paul. You're a Jew. You're a descendant of Abraham. If I remember correctly, of the tribe of Benjamin. Is that right? I believe that's correct. But you're a Jew. This isn't for you, this grace. You're already in the family of God. But this is my calling on your life to go to the Gentiles. Gentiles? Gentiles? Now, I don't know that there was any kicking and screaming on Paul's part. No, Lord. No. You can call me to, the tribe of Dan, or the tribe of Naphtali, or the tribe of, but Lord, don't. Lord, even if you want me to go like Jonah, if you want me to go to the Ninevites, the Assyrians, if I have to, I'll go to them. I'll go specifically to them. But to the Gentiles, Lord, no one's going to understand that. My brethren are not going to understand that. No kicking and screaming here. Now, some of the Gentile brethren didn't understand it to start with, and thankfully, Brother Barnabas came alongside and said, wait a minute, I know this man now, and I know his heart, and he's not there to be deceptive. He's there because God's called him. So as we look at it, and it says, to you, word. Now we get into the heart of it, that by revelation he made known unto me. And here's the word, the mystery. The mystery. Now, when you see the word mystery in the Bible, it has this idea in mind. It's not like a mystery that you would have in a series, and you have this mystery and that mystery, and Little Crisis on the Prairie, I think, has a lot of mysteries in it. Or House on the Prairie, not Crisis. But it seems like it's usually Crisis on the Prairie, I believe. So that sometimes is kind of a mystery, all right? And don't stone me afterwards, some of you. That's oh, he did. He couldn't say a thing like that. All right, I was just teasing. But this mystery, when you see it in the Word of God, generally has this idea in mind that it has something that has yet to be revealed. The timing is not yet according to the fullness of time, according to God's sovereign will. So it is something that's being withheld until that dispensation, until that point in time in which God says now is the time. For example, we know that the rapture of the church, that we know, are you looking forward to that? Oh, and we which are alive and caught up shall be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's going to be a wonderful occasion for the entire body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. Oh, it's going to be the family of God. It's going to be a grand occasion. And yet the Bible says that not even the Son of God knows the exact time until the Father says, Son, it's time to get your bride. Maybe not in those words, but something similar to that. And then the Lord's going to descend with a shout, with the trump of the Lord. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we, what? Ever be with the Lord. Won't that be a glad day? But the point is that right now, if I could put it this way reverently, the timing of the rapture, the catching up of the church, is, if we could put it this way, a mystery to the Son of God even. It's not a mystery in which he's in consternation. No, he's just resting in. And if you've studied the Jewish the Jewish couples as they would be in love, or as the mother and father and all, as you would look at the engagement, and you would look at how a marriage would take place, and there was a number of things, and we'll not go into that tonight, but one of the things is that the bridegroom would not go and retrieve his bride until the father of the bridegroom says, all right, everything is in order. Everything is in place. You are prepared to take care of your bride. You are prepared to receive your bride. Now you go and get your bride. Okay? And so the mystery was that there would be this calling of the grace of God that was given. He says, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in a few words. So let's look at that mystery. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now we know why all the pronouns are there. Because to the Gentiles, it would still be a mystery. Because until the death of Christ on the cross and the institution of the Lord Jesus, or the New Testament church, excuse me, the institution of the New Testament church, the representatives of God to the world were the Jews. Those by covenant from God to Abraham, that in thee all the nations of the world will be blessed. He didn't just say, thy descendants, Abraham. Now, there were some covenant promises that God made to specifically to Abraham and his descendants. But he says, Abraham, the covenant I'm going to make with you, part of it is that through you, all of the nations, literally through thy seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, of whom is he speaking there? The Messiah, the Christ. That the Christ would come, we see it in Romans chapter 9, that the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, would come through the lineage of the Jews. Not the Amorites, not the Ammonites, not the Jebusites, not the Hittites or the Hivites, but it would come specifically, the Messiah would come specifically through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down. So Paul is saying here in verse number 4, whereby when ye read, and they're going to read this epistle, it's a letter, the Ephesians is a letter to the Christians at Ephesus, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge. Why is it my knowledge? Verse 3, how by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery. What mystery? The mystery of the coming of the Christ. And not so much that was a mystery, because it was foretold multiple times through the Old Testament by the prophets. But the mystery that when Christ came, ministered, died on the cross, would be buried, would rise again, would ascend, the mystery that the Holy Spirit would descend and would indwell everyone who accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, her personal Savior. So that was the mystery that the representatives to the entire world would no longer just be the Jews. But now in this period of time, this dispensation, where something brand new was going to begin. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament. The Jews specifically, uniquely, were given the responsibility of being God's representatives to the world. If you want to know the God of the universe, you need to know Jehovah. But in the dispensation that Paul is speaking here, that God revealed to Paul, that his calling would be to go to the Gentiles, write the Gentiles, and say, this is what God has told me. And the other apostles, as they would go throughout the world, whether it was Spain or down in Egypt, and all but maybe one or two died martyrs' deaths for this very cause, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that the dispensation that God gave was to say, it's no longer a mystery. This has now begun. And you're a part of the bride of Christ. You're a part of the family of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. And that's the mystery that he was telling them. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages, all right, there we go, back before this dispensation began. That's the other ages of which he's speaking. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Oh, wouldn't you have hated to be a Gentile about 700 years before Christ? You could still be saved. They were called strangers as they would come into Judaism. And they would be, as they were baptized into Judaism, I think probably most know this, that baptism was not a new event to the Jews. They understood that. Does everybody know that? They understood immersion by baptism, or baptism by immersion. And the reason for that is when a Gentile would understand, wait a minute, there is no crocodile God. There is no sun God. There is no moon God. There is no, wait a minute. When I look at the prophets and I look at the writings of the scriptures and I look at the Decalogue and I look at everything in the Old Testament, oh, it speaks of Jehovah. And truly, He is God. Only God could have done this. Only God could have told about these empires that were coming hundreds of years in advance. And to name individuals kings by name and that had not yet been born. Only God could do that. I want to worship Jehovah. And so as they would come to a place where they would just turn from whatever kind of God or whatever it was that they worshiped before, an idol, whatever it was, and they were turning to Jehovah, and they would accept Jehovah, and they would come to the Old Testament priest, the way that it would be accomplished is that the priest would examine them in all points according to the law. And once they had been examined in all points according to the law, in some ways, like when I speak to Brother Joshua the next few days, once again, I was there when he got saved. Oh, what a joy. But as I ask him even before you, Josh, Brother Josh, have you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior? He said, yes, I have. I said, Brother Josh, have you been baptized by immersion? He said, yes, I have. And so we're presenting him, and we'll do formally in a business meeting, but we were presenting him today as a candidate to be a member Calvary Baptist Church. All right, so the point is that I was examining him in somewhat this morning in front of all of you according to what is a prerequisite. I spoke with someone else this morning that's considering being a part of this ministry and has already been saved, has already been baptized, and is considering becoming a part of this ministry. And so as we do that, and then we present it. Now, that's to be a part of Calvary Baptist Church, but when we're talking about becoming a Jew according to religion, worshiping Jehovah instead of some other false god, history tells us, Hebrew history tells us, that they would be examined in all points according to the law. Then history tells us that then they would be taken into the water, generally a lake or a river. They would be taken into a water. Some of you are familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch. As God called Philip to leave Samaria and to find the Ethiopian eunuch who had been worshiping in Jerusalem. And he's riding in his chariot and he is on his way back to home. And he's not understanding the book of Isaiah as he's reading it. And God sent Philip special delivery. And the Bible says, and he caught up and he caught up with the chariot. And he says to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible says that he began to preach unto him Jesus. What happened after that? They came across a body of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me from being what? Baptized. How would he know about that? I mean, he didn't know anything about this revelation of the ministry. Well, what would happen they're called proselytes, a Gentile, when he wanted to worship Jehovah instead of a false god, he would be examined according to all manner of the law. Once that had been done and he agreed with it, he confessed it and said, yes, that's what I believe. He would be taken into the water. He would be examined again briefly. It would be much like I did this morning. And then the priest or the one baptizing him would say, he has been examined now in all points of the law, and so then he would be totally immersed, inundated with water. When he is brought up out of the water, if I believe this is exact. If it's not exact, it's exactly correct according to the context. But I believe this is verbatim. That the one baptizing him, now when we baptize someone in the water here, preachers usually say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Is that correct? I believe that's the way it's been done here, something similar to that. Well, the one baptizing the proselyte, the Gentile, wanting to be a Jew, once he was dipped under the water, totally inundated, and then brought up, the words spoken were, and let's say it was, let's just give the words. He is in all points now, or in all manner now, a Jew. In other words, he was a Gentile. Now, he's still a Gentile ethnically, born of a Gentile descent. But now, according to worship, according to being a child of God, he is now, in all manner, in all points, a Jew. As you and I look at verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, of whom Paul was, and prophets by the Spirit. Why? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Oh, it just gets gooder and gooder, if I could put it that way, all right? English grammarians, please excuse that, all right? But it just does. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. How many of you are in the body of Christ? Are you glad for that? Oh my, time for a rendition of the Hallelujah chorus, all right? But we won't do that tonight. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And now once again, we begin to see the humility in all of these words, these pronouns of Paul. As he began by saying, I'm a prisoner, but then he said, I and me and my. And now we see it in verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual. The effectual working has the idea that it is an active and it's a functional working. By the effectual working of his power. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Why? That I should preach this grace given. Now thinking, what was Paul's ethnic origin? What was his background? Was he Jew or Gentile? Okay. And the Jews always, first thing they thought in the morning is, I love Gentiles. Right? Oh, no. I saw one today. No. And you know, what's Paul saying? Now, when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, what was it that God said to Paul? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why is it so hard for you to what? Kick against the pricks. God was working on Saul of Tarsus. This is speculation on my part, but I think probably God was using the Old Testament scriptures, specifically about the coming of the Messiah and what all would be required in the coming of the Messiah. And Saul of Tarsus certainly knew about the Christ. He knew about this one named Jesus of Nazareth. And as he tried to discount, no, he's not the Messiah because... Well, yeah, he did do that. He's not the Messiah because he... Yeah, he was from there. He's not the Messiah because he was not able to... Yeah, he did do that. He's able to kick against the pricks. And when God knew that Saul of Tarsus was ready to listen to him, he could have done it a year earlier. He could have done it earlier and Saul would have just cast it aside. God knew... when Saul would be ready to listen to the voice of God. And with this, I'm finished tonight. What is it God's calling you to do? There should be a humility to it, and for me as well. It's only by the grace of God And he certainly knows in its fullness that it's only by grace that this fella can stand before you tonight and say, I'm so very thankful God's allowing me to be your pastor. He should have disqualified me so many years ago. Not with the right intellect or the right resources or the right this or the right that or the right whatever. Or all the junk that I had, and now he's had to forgive me of this and forgive me of that. Forgive me of that and forgive me of that. And he should have disqualified me and said, I've got somebody better than that. Why, this guy could do a better job than you, and probably he could. But God has a calling for his life. And so if I don't listen to God's calling for my life, and God had to substitute somebody else to take the place for my dispensation, the time and place and what I'm to accomplish during my time of his calling, if I refuse to do it, and God says, well, yes, Brother Allen could do a whole lot better job. And he probably could, no doubt. But if I abandon what God's calling me to do, and God has to say, all right, Brother Allen, come on up, Brother Allen. Would you mind coming? Yes, please. It is Allen, right? Yeah. He looks at me, no. Would somebody with good eyesight, how many of you have decent eyesight? Decent eyesight. Would you look at Miss Michelle? And she's lovely to look at. But if you'll notice Miss Michelle and go just to the side of her, who's sitting next to her? No one. If Brother Allen had to take my place because I'm not listening to what God's calling me to do in this lifetime, by all rights, I shouldn't be here. By all rights, I should be dead many times over. As a junior boy, I held blasting caps. Didn't know what they were. I thought they were wires. Look what I found. First job I had was to work in a donut shop. Went in at 4:30 in the morning and smelled gas. I think I've told you this. Have I told you this 14 times? I haven't. I smelled gas, and the lady that was the manager, she smelled gas. We said, we smell gas. What do we do with it? I don't know. What do? Call the owner. We smell gas. Well, where's it coming from? I don't know. We don't know. He says, well, turn it off. How do we turn it off? We don't know where it is. He says, take a newspaper and wad it up and light the end of it. Oh, okay. I found a newspaper. I wadded it up, and I lit the end of it. Guess what? We found out where the gas leak was. I should be in heaven instead of a hole in the ceiling. My dad didn't let me go back there anymore. I don't understand why. If I don't listen to what God's calling me to do, and God says, okay, I love the people of Calvary Baptist. They need a pastor. Randy's not willing to do what I've called him to do in his dispensation. It's not the same as my brother's or my sister's or this brother or that sister. This is my dispensation. This point in time where this begins, we're at the beginning of the calling, and it's God's got in his sovereign will has a time when it's going to stop. If I don't listen to it, and so God has to say, all right, they need a pastor, I'm going to get Brother Allen to take his place. And he no doubt would do a better job. But we look back at where he was, where he should be, and it's vacant. Then in order for that to be filled, somebody else is going to have to take his place. And then on it, and there's no ending to it, if we could use a little logic. May I ask you a question? And I'm not trying to answer it for anyone but myself. That's the honest truth. What's God's calling on your life? By all rights, you should be in eternity too. Maybe not through an explosion or other things. But God's left you here. Is God looking at a vacancy? In the military, they used to call it AWOL. Absent without leave, I think it's called. And my understanding is, or my ambition is not to bring an indictment against you. Oh, you got to get right. You're so bad. You're so wicked. Because I've been that way too. Thank you, brother. My ambition in this very simple illustration is for you to take it to your heart. As a matter of fact, open the door to the sanctuary of your heart, that place where you would worship God, and say, "Dear Lord, you call every one of us to do something. It's not necessary to be a pastor of a church. It may be to be a godly mother and giving all my energies to rearing these children. Am I doing it according to your word? Lord, you've given me the ability to sing in the choir. But I'm just going to wait and see what happens. If they get someone in and they do this and they that the other, and when the juries move to Florida, which is their ambition, and when they leave and they get somebody to take the place there, and it really, they have 8-part harmony, and they, this, I mean, boy, people come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and up and above and wherever else, and I'll take my place then." What are you doing with what God's already given you? And again, I'm not throwing out indictments. I'm requiring those of my heart and not thinking about anyone. Please understand. But God has a calling for you, well of body or otherwise, bright of intellect or otherwise, well endowed physically or financially or otherwise. If you're a child of God, it's no mystery that God wants to work in your life. And it's not just so that you can walk around and jingle the talents God's given you in your pocket and say, "Yes, I'm good at art," or "I'm good at music," or "I'm good at making friends. I can hand out bulletins," or "I'm good at this," or "I'm good at that, but I'm not doing it, but I probably will one of these days." God's will is for each of us to be used of God some way every day, giving out the gospel, and yet there's another calling. Some are the eye, some are the foot, some are the hand. And I would just ask you to ask yourself tonight with this closing remark, what's your calling? What is it? And if you don't know, start praying about it. And you know what? If you're looking, God's going to answer that. He's going to show you. He's going to reveal some things that, well, I could write thank you cards. I could write get well cards. I could sing in the choir. I could mop the floor. I could visit the shut-ins. I could. And you know what you'll find? Is that you're busy about the calling of God. God's blessings will be there. And His advancements of your abilities to accomplish His will help you to blossom spiritually, ability-wise, whatever it is, so that He gets the glory. That's what Paul's doing here when he says, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach this dispensation, this calling? What grace, Paul is saying. And you know what? You'll find yourself saying the same thing. Oh, God is so good. I never dreamed He would let me teach junior boys or high school girls or whatever it is. I never dreamed He allowed me to sing in the choir. I don't have to have the voice of an angel. I just have to have the calling of God. And maybe if I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I know God wants me to sing in the choir. And if I don't do it, I'm going to be disobedient to what I know God wants me to do. So here's what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to do it in faith. The choir director may be accepting it in faith. That either God's going to change my voice, or by the time it comes out, it won't just be a noise, it'll be a joyful noise. But whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to look for how I can be used of you. And what it is that before I got saved, it wasn't your calling on my life. But once I got saved, or in this period of time after salvation, there's a wooing in my heart. It may be for the mission field, to support it or to go. Whatever it is, I trust that you'll say, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still." That's the heartbeat of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I pray it's the heartbeat of my heart and life and for yours as well. Will you join me in standing, please? In just a moment, we'll be dismissed. We're not going to have a stanza of an invitation tonight, other than our accompanists are on their way, but we'll let them just kind of relax where they are. But make the invitation to your heart tonight. You can do that. You can find a place quietly at home, maybe in discussion with a loved one, and say, you know what? Let's challenge each other, or between you and the Lord. Lord, I have been challenged by you to get my eyes off myself and realize I'm a prisoner of you. I'm gladly so, humbly so, eagerly so. Lord, give me the direction, and I'll follow. I trust you will. Pray for me that I will. Let's find someone this week to whom we can give the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust that you will. There's all kinds of folks who are looking for him. They just don't know how to find him. We know him. Let's find them. Amen? Ask God for direction for those divine appointments. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the rapt attention, wonderful attention, that these, my new beloved, Father, have given to you, and they've granted it to me as well. And so, Lord, I pray as we just reviewed these few verses, and yet verses of great content, great application, that Father will leave here tonight excited about praying about what you want to do with me. What each of them would say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? I think I know what you want me to do, or I know. And so, Lord, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Holy Spirit, if you'll reveal to me new ways and new opportunities and grow me in that skill set, Lord, I will use it for your honor and glory. So, Lord, I pray that when you give us those talents, we'll not bury them, but we'll use them and then watch them be increased at your request and at your giving. And we'll thank you for it. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet one another and fellowship as you're dismissed tonight.